Well, I suppose after Randy said that about that song, I'm supposed to ask you all if you're ready to suffer grief and pain right now. There for a brief moment, I couldn't do anything. I had to duck my head because I was laughing at that. So it reminds me of an old story, and I won't get into it, but I'll find it, and one of these days I'll print it in a bulletin for you so you can laugh at it, about a song leader, what he did to a preacher every time he preached. It is good to be with you, back with you this evening. And I'm always grateful for brethren of like precious faith. I can't ever say that enough. And the encouragement that you are to me, and I hope that I am to you. Because we're brethren. We're supposed to love one another, encourage one another, bear each other's burdens all the time. And we get to do that in this congregation because we're not a unique people, because we're not perfect by any means. But it is encouraging when we can see those who are struggling at times physically, struggling with their faith sometimes, and to be encouraged by their presence and be able to encourage them with ours. And so when we love one another, we demonstrate that we are God's children. I also know that God loves His children. And I think that's important for us to remember. Because of the love that He has shown us, we show to each other. I think it reminds me of a story of a young man. And Scott, I'm not referring to you right now. But I remember when I first met my wife, Cindy. And you probably remember when you first met Ashley. And every one of you in here that are married and remember the first time that you met your husband, your wife, or your first boyfriend or girlfriend. Think about that for a second. But it reminds me of a young man who had been invited by his friends to dinner, and when he got there, there was this new girl there. And she was very pretty. And the way the story is told, just this beautiful Latin American girl was sitting there at the table, and he sat down next to her. And as the conversation would go along throughout the meal, he was just sitting there, and he was so enamored with her that he hung on every word that she said. Everything that she liked, he liked. And everything that she suggested, he said, we ought to do this. And finally, she looked at him and said, you know, my family, we are avid skydivers. And he looked at her and said, you know what? I've always wanted to do that. And she said, great, tomorrow morning we're all going and you're invited. And the next thing he remembers is the next morning he's jumping out of a perfectly good airplane because he fell in love with this girl. Ephesians chapter 4, or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, describes for us the love that God has for us. It gives us the dimensions of God's love in many ways, the width, the length, the height, the depth of it. And many times when we talk about love in terms like this, we get a much bigger picture. David described it sometimes as trust and trusting God. And I want you to think about that story I just told you for just a moment, because whether you are the male in this or the female in this, have you ever been so, you know, mesmerized by someone else, their attractiveness of someone, and you were drawn to them because of it? Well, Cindy and I will have been married 40 years this coming May. Many of you here have been married longer than that, some of you less than that. But I would dare say that you had been mesmerized by something that attracted you to who you're with right now. Have you been so enamored that you hung on every word and agreed to every statement that that individual made? But how many of you would actually jump out of a perfectly good airplane? How many of you would put your trust in them and trust them enough that they would pack a parachute for you that's going to open up? In many ways, that's the type of trust that we should have in God. That if He tells us that you have a perfectly good parachute, and I'm not saying that He speaks to us this way, but if He spoke to you the way He spoke to Abraham, Would you trust him enough to do what he told you to do? David trusted God's love. We're going to have several scriptures here, so just bear with me as we look at these and as we read them together. But you think about this, the New King James, and I've got this is up here twice because it's stated two different ways in two different translations, but it's Psalm 13, verses 5 through 6. The New King James says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And then the American Standard Version uses the phrase loving kindness. "But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto Jehovah because he hath dealt bountifully with me." One thing that I know is David trusted in God in such a way that he felt that whatever God did for him, he was doing it and looking out for David because it was in his best interest. Do we look at love that way? Do we actually demonstrate that type of love toward other individuals? Our love for God, our love for one another. David trusted in God that way. But we don't always look at love this way, do we? You think about that, and for instance, remember when your father would punish you, or your mom would punish you. Did they feel like they loved you at the time? Did you know that they truly loved you? I want to look at some other texts real quick. Psalm 17, verse 7. "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who have those who trust in you from those who rise up against them." Psalm 36 and verse 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." And it goes on in different places in Psalm 63 verse 3. "Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." Do you think about that type of love toward God? Because of what he's demonstrated toward you and toward me, do we have this type of things that my lips shall praise you? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." God wants us to understand those things. He wants us to understand that he has dealt with us bountifully like David has described. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I think about verses like this and then what we're going to be looking at here in Ephesians chapter 3, and I understand, yes, God loves me. See, I truly believe that God, even though he's speaking directly to the children of Israel at this time, and a time that they would be coming out of captivity, that when I consider this, that even under the covenant that we live in today, I believe that God wants the same things for us. He wants us to be at peace with him. He wants us to have that glorious future with him. And therefore, he extends a hope to us. All because he loved us. And then to hear David describe the love of God as an unfailing love, a love that doesn't waver, a love that doesn't waffle back and forth. We don't have to worry one minute to the next whether God loves us. We know and can be confident that he loves us. And so I want you to consider that. And you might ask the question along the way, how do I know if someone loves me? Well, I want to suggest two ways to you before I start getting into the width and the depth and the height and the length of God's love. Quite often when you ask that question, someone's going to tell you that they love them. Now, I have to say this, words sometimes can just be words. Sometimes they can be empty. Sometimes someone can tell you that they love you and they demonstrate otherwise. And you think about that in those terms. You think about what God has done. God has declared his love for us. there's nothing irregular about God's love. You can go into some retail stores and you'll find things that might be mismatched. You might even find some signs on occasions that say slightly irregular. What name brand clothing sells clothing that are slightly irregular. But if you look at them, you really can't tell in many instances. You can find some good bargains there. But you think about this. You think about how that describes a product that's for sale. But one thing that I can be confident in, there is nothing irregular about God's love. I want you to think about this. Karl Barth, a philosopher, came to the United States. And he was asked a question, what is the greatest biblical truth you have discovered? And he said, the greatest truth I have ever discovered is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And one thing that I can confidently say in Scripture is just that. Our God, His Son, His Spirit love us, and the Bible tells us so. The Lord has appeared of old to me. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, you think about this for just a moment. You think about the condition of the children of Israel. And Jeremiah is prophesying to a group of people that is going into captivity. But there's a promise of return. And many times we look at this and we say that God never intended for anybody in Israel to be lost, that He was always going to love them with this everlasting love, like they were going to have an everlasting kingdom. But you know what? God's love was conditional, even to them. Yes, it is an everlasting love. That's the type of love God offers. But you think about this, Jeremiah 32 and verse 18 would go on to say, you show loving kindness to thousands, repay the iniquity of fathers into their bosom, of their children, after them the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. But this phrase, loving kindness, is used almost 150 times in Scripture. And it's describing the loving kindness of our Creator in many instances. And I think about this, it describes love, kindness, mercy, and compassion on occasion. The amazing thing about God's love is it was self-initiated on His part. We didn't have to beg Him for it. We didn't have to ask for His love. He gave it to us and is still giving it to us. He doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us in spite of who we are. You think about this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated, was a difficult passage for him because he could not, you know, some people could not understand how God could hate Esau, but the preacher told a young man it's equally difficult for him as well, but for a different reason. He said, I can't understand how God could love a character like Jacob. You think about that for just a moment. So how can God love us? Sometimes I think about what John says about God even considering us. How could God want us? What did He do? You think it didn't take long after creation that God destroyed the world because the thoughts of men were only considered on evil. But yet He still loved man enough to spare man, and that He gave us the opportunity for Noah to be saved by that ark. He doesn't love us because we loved Him first. As a matter of fact, we love Him because He loved us first. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So what happens is we end up reciprocating our love to Him. But God has stated that He loves us. But here's another thing. He doesn't just stop right there with saying that He loves us. He goes further and He demonstrates that love to us, doesn't He? Here's the thing. And you've heard me say this before, and because Cindy keeps repeating it to me. Don't tell me you love me. Show you me you love me. Well, we didn't have to ask God to show us. He did that on His own. That, again, His love is self-initiated. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow or turning. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, it means what's stated right here then in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's just a different way of saying what's stated in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The meaning is the same, it's just different words. But now we're being told that God demonstrated it when we needed it the most. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. You see very similar things being stated right there. That, you know, think about it. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what happened for us? Just look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Look beginning at verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of what? His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's love. That's demonstrated love. And so when we think about God and His love for mankind and how He loves His children, we can be confident by looking at the evidence that is found within the Scriptures that yes, He's not just saying it, He's not just offering lip service to the words, I love you. He's demonstrated it already. And He continues to demonstrate it in the fact that He allows us to stay here. And He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to reciprocate that love to Him. And so what takes place in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, is we learn the magnitude of God's love toward us. How many of you, when you were bringing up your children, and those of you that don't have children, I can almost guarantee you'll say these words in some way to your children as they're growing up in the future. I love you this much. And your children turn around and say the same thing back to you. You hold your arms so widespread out there. What are you trying to do? You're trying to show just how much you love. And you have to do, when you talk about the width of God's love, what you're doing is you're talking about it being wide enough to encompass all men. No one is overlooked in God's love. And so God, by sending His Son into the world, has looked at us and stretched out His arms and He said to us, I love you this much. And I look at this and I see this and sometimes some people didn't quite appreciate God's love. Jonah, for instance. He fled because he didn't want to do the job that God gave him, because what he was afraid would happen, what God would turn around and He would forgive the people after Jonah preached to them. And lo and behold, that's what he did. And so Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, what do you see? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Think about this. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." How dare you, God, for showing love to a pagan people? But you think about all of that. That's just God. That really is what separates God from us when you think about love in those terms. Because sometimes we just can't seem to trust someone when they tell them that they love us. And even sometimes when they demonstrate that love to us, we don't trust it. But with God, there's no reason not to trust it. God's love is wide enough to save you. Why? Because you are important. Your soul is valued to your Creator. If you have two $1 bills, one freshly from the mint, no wrinkles in it or anything at all, and you have another one that's old and faded and crumpled up, what value do they have? Exactly the same. Men are broken. Many times our lives are very much like that crumpled up dollar bill, because here's the thing, and I think my wife has used this as an example with some kids, students before. That crumpled up dollar bill, even when you flatten it back out, it still has those little bitty wrinkles in it. It's still not perfect, but it still has the same value. Some of those, in many cases, those little wrinkles are reminders of the imperfections that we have, should be the reminders of our imperfection. But God loves us in spite of that. And you think about this. This is the essence of John chapter 3 and verse 16. That God loved you. Now you insert your name where it says, God so loved who? And the world, that's just it. That's the width of it. Everyone. God loved everyone. But it doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he talks about the length of God's love. And here's the thing. God's love is long enough to last every day. Remember, Jeremiah talked about an everlasting love. That's going to go beyond what we know as time. But Psalmist says in Psalm 136, verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." You think about all of that, and you think about this. Some of us here have stood in a building like this and made vows to a spouse that stated your love would last forever. And we've seen and bear witness that that doesn't always last, because sometimes relationships fail. But the only reason the relationship will fail between you and God is because of what you do, not because of what He does. His love does not end because you're unfaithful to Him. And this is why, you know, if you think about it, that's because it's not so with God. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 16 says that. So, and Psalm 163, then, His love endures forever. Because what happens then, this type of love is in contradiction to our human relationships. We don't feel that something like love can last forever, do we? I think in terms many times that I did a series years ago. I actually borrowed this series from another preacher. It was called Home Improvement. And in one of those things, one of those lessons, the lesson was about love and how individuals think that love cannot last. How love, once it's lost, cannot be rekindled even. But that's not even true. Because the love that we have for God, sometimes we lose it. It can be rekindled. On our part, it's called repentance. And then it's reconciliation to God that's required. And you think about that, it can happen, because this is not so with God's love, though. God is not saying, "I'm going to love you till the day you die." He says He's going to love you forever, into what we call eternity. and those who have the great privilege of living with Him in eternity will truly experience the everlasting love of God. There's a height that goes along with God's love. God's love is high enough to cover anything and everything. Now, we've messed up our lives, haven't we? Has anyone just made so much of a mess of their life that you say there's no hope for you? That's not the case with God's love. And you think about that, you know, how do we get from point A to point B in when we use that type of logic? See, the Bible affirms for us that there is no mess that you have made in your life that God Almighty cannot fix. And what I mean by that is there is no sin so great in your life that He cannot forgive it if you seek His forgiveness. That's everlasting love. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's to a people of Israel who have been spiritually married to God, who have committed spiritual adultery. That's who have gone off into idolatry in many ways and forsaken God for a false God. And yet He still extends to them an opportunity to be reunited to Him. In that very first chapter there, God says to the children of Israel, let us sit down and reason together. And this was part of what He was reasoning with them. He said, you don't have to go so far away. There is a way back to me. You don't have to be permanently estranged from me. We can reconcile. And I'm extending that opportunity to you. You don't have to remain in your sins. And you don't have to be ugly and covered in sin. Everything can be brand new again. That's what we have in the New Testament. A very similar picture because of the blood of the Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. Our garments have been stained with sin and they can be white as snow again. The eternal garments that we will adorn ourselves with are described that way in the book of Revelation, of being white. There was an old Joe Cocker song entitled, You Are So Beautiful to Me. And this is exactly how God looks at us in spite of our sin. And even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, as was stated in Ephesians chapter 2, God extended to us that opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Not because He saw a beautiful individual, but in spite of our sin, Christ died for us. God's love then is high enough for you if you obey Him. I think about that in these terms, and you look at Ephesians chapter 1. If your Bible's open, still open to the book of Ephesians, look beginning at verse 3. Because it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, chose us in Christ, that talks about that reconciled relationship, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and without blame. That's being spotless. That's being white as snow again. It's dangerous, though, to think that when we say that God loves us in spite of our sin, that He condones that sin. That's not what that means. I want to clarify that right now. Because if a person, an individual, remains in that sin, God will punish them. You think about it, it's dangerous and wrong to think that God's love is insufficient to save you, though. 59 times David's name is mentioned in the New Testament, and his sin with Bathsheba is never mentioned. Do you realize that? Why? God forgave it. And when He forgives sin, He makes a conscious choice not to retaliate against you for that sin of the past. And then there's the depth of God's love, which means God's love is deep enough to be everywhere. How many times have you been asked, how are you doing today? How are you doing this morning? What is your pat answer for that? I'm fine. I'm good. I'm okay. How many times have you given that pat answer and you weren't fine, good, or okay? Our lives are not always as neat and kept up as they appear on the outside. Sometimes we can put on a good face. Sometimes we can look good. We can be dressed to the, as they used to say, to the nines, and look great on the outside, but on the inside be hurting desperately. I'm doing all right under the circumstances. There's some pressure, some trying circumstances might be weighing us down, but God's love is deep enough for us, no matter what circumstances we are under, to feel loved, to feel protected, to have, be at peace even in our own lives and be at peace with God. We have a choice about our circumstances. We can allow our circumstances to define God's love in our lives, or we can allow God's love to define our circumstances. Now, which one of those two is better? I would rather God's love to define my circumstances than to allow my circumstances to define God's love. Because sometimes when we start doing that, when we start allowing our circumstances to define ourselves, we are woefully inadequate. But when we have God's love, when we start allowing His love to define our circumstances, then we understand that there is a course of action that can make things better. The psalmist in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. The love of God does not change the reality of suffering, but the love of God is faithful. It's consistent. It's true under any circumstances, even if they are less favorable at the time. Even if that means our Heavenly Father has to chastise us or punish us. Think about Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment, and think about God's love in these terms, as the writer there demonstrates that God does love those, and how He demonstrates He loves them. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. And that's just like my dad telling me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, when I had a belt taken to my backside when I deserved it. I finally learned that lesson. I was probably in my mid to late 20s when I learned it. But I understood what he meant. I also understand what God means in this too. That sometimes the things that we suffer are for our own best interest. They're to bring us back to Him. They're to reconcile us to Him. We sing a song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, that is written by George Mathis. It was written on the night of his sister's wedding. She had been engaged to be married during his engagement. He was diagnosed with a degenerative eye disease that would eventually leave him blind. His fiancée came and told him that I have no desire to be married to a blind man, and she left him. All the emotions of this event came flooding back to him during his sister's wedding. And he penned the words, O love that will not let me go, let me rest my weary soul in thee. Paul's wording, Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the thing. There's only one thing that can separate you from God's love. And that's the decision you make to ignore it, to not accept it. But when you find yourself there, under the wings of a loving God who's willing to protect you, to be your shelter in the time of storm, God's love is deep enough to be everywhere. And we must consider this, I believe, as it is an absolute truth the Bible reveals to us. Because you are valuable to God. It is stated in the first epistle of John, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see, the love that God has for us, the love that God demonstrated for us, we definitely reciprocate back to Him, but it extends to others in our lives as well. It just shows you how powerful and how great God's love actually is. Because when God's love fills our lives, it begins to fill the lives of everybody else around us. You think about this. We should love one another so much that we should show our love by revealing a living God to those around us. Now to read it again. We should love one another so much that we show our love by revealing a loving God to everyone around us. He is living. He is alive. He is well. But He's also loving. And He loves you because your soul is valuable to Him. Now, you have an opportunity this evening to do that which is right in the sight of God and reconciling your life to Him. And if you have a need to do that very thing, we stand ready to assist you. If you need baptism for remission of sins, all things are ready. We can assist you there. If you just need to reconcile your life to God, understand this, we love you enough to extend this invitation, but it's not our invitation, it's God's invitation. And He loved you enough to allow us to extend the invitation for Him. So won't you come to Him this evening? As together we stand, and as we sing.